In your Bibles tonight, Esther chapter number 9, and tonight's message has a little unusual title, but I think by the end of it you'll understand something that we need to know about God's Word and something that's important to God and specifically to His people, the Jews. Tonight's message is titled this, The First Feast of Purim. The First Feast of Purim. And lest you think that's over your head, I promise you, I can understand it, so it's not over your head either. And the first feast of Purim, it's fascinating to see it, and I think you'll have a new understanding, new appreciation for a Jewish feast day, the Feast of Purim. In March, the first few days of March, there's 2 days, I think it was the 3rd and 4th of March of this year, just in the last couple months, the Jewish people all over the world celebrated the Feast of Purim. And today we're going to look at the very first Feast of Purim, and it comes at the end of the book of Esther. And if you remember from our story, Haman, the evil Haman, who has decreed and declared that all the Jews should die, and has fooled King Ahasuerus, is overruled by the providence of God and the faithfulness of Queen Esther, a Jew, and her cousin Mordecai, who have been used of the Lord to save the nation of Jews. When Haman is hanged on his own on the gallows that he intended to have Mordecai hanged on, and King Ahasuerus understands what's going on, Esther's burden is that King Ahasuerus will work and make it possible that the decree that he's already put into law that the Jews on a specific day will be put to death, she wants him to change it. But the king can't change what the king has decreed. So the king says, here's what you can do. You can decree something in opposition to it and save God's people. And so God leads Mordecai to make a decree that says something like this. I know that Ahasuerus and Haman have decreed that on this specific day that all the Jews will be put to death. But he has also decreed that on this specific day that all the Jews have the right and legal right to defend themselves against the onslaught and the treachery that is intended on them by the people who hate the Jews. And so for 10 months' time, the Jews have prepared themselves and made ready to defend themselves on this specific day when the pagan Persians are going to turn and attempt to slaughter the Jews like Haman's edict has been declared. And so the Jews prepare, and God works. And when we turn to chapter 9 of the book of Esther, we have the record of God giving victory to the Jewish people. The Bible says in chapter 9, verse number 1, Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people, and all the rulers of the provinces, and the lieutenants, and the deputies, and the officers of the king helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter, and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Parshan Datha, and Dalphon, and Aspatha, and Poratha, and Adalia, and Aradatha, and Parmashta, and Arasai, and Aradai, and whoever that is. How many of y'all would like to pronounce these names? I just take a stab at it. Vajesatha, maybe. At any rate, I'm sure I said it wrong, but the next time I read them, you know what, I'll read them different. It's just fine. I'm going to give it my best shot. Verse 10. The 10 sons, all those names I just read, they're the 10 sons of Haman. The son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. But on the spoil laid they not their hand. And so we've read now through verse number 10, and the day has come. The day that Haman in chapter 3 had cast lots to determine that on this, I think the 13th day of the month of Adar, that they would have all the Jews slain. The day has come. And when the day has come, the Jews are prepared for anybody that wants to hurt them. And God has given power and fear among most people. And the people who yet hate the Jews and have mustered the courage to fight the Jews, they can't stand against the Jews. And the enemies of God's people are falling. The Bible says, included in the fall are these 10 sons of Haman. Verse number 11. The Bible says, on that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. We'll stop there for just a minute. So the day has come, the 13th of Adar, or Adar, however you want to say it. The day has come. A multitude of people have raised up against God's people, and all the while God has given great victory. Every time someone was an aggressor towards God's people, the Jews responded in self-defense, and the people were never able to stand against God's people. It's a fascinating, glorious story. They're never able to stand against God's people. And three times in this text that we've already read, it makes it very clear that when the aggressor made an advance against the Jewish people, the Jews were able to slay their enemy, but they never, ever laid hand on the spoil, though the decree said they could. They wouldn't take. They were just protecting. They were just standing. They were just doing what God had given them the right to do to protect themselves. And God gives great victory to the nation of Israel. On the second day that they have victory, they begin to celebrate. As you can imagine, the day has come and gone. The victory has been won and God has been faithful. And all of God's people throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus in Persia, they breathe a sigh of relief. We made it. God did it. And the response to this is a celebration. The response to this is a celebration. So we pick up in verse number 17 and we begin to look at the celebration. The Bible says, on the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same day rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and the 15th day of the same yearly. as the days were wherein the Jews rested from their enemies. And the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy and from mourning into a good day. That they should make them days of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the king of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim and their days appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed. The matters of the fastings and their cry, and the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. I know that's a long chapter to read, but I don't ever apologize for reading God's word. And when we come to the 9th chapter of the book of Esther, we see the very first feast of Purim, and it's definitely a time to celebrate. We'll talk, number one, about the victory, just 2 points tonight, and 2 sections of this text, the victory. The victory. God gave His people victory. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful to be on the winning side. I don't get tired of singing that old song. I'm on the winning side. And I'll just have you know, if you choose to stand with God, God's Word, principles found in God's Word, you will find out that you are on the winning side and victory is yours. I'll just tell you, you don't have to look very far to find people who are trying to explain away God, God's Word, God's promise, God's blessing, and God's will from our society and from the lives of our children. But I'll have you know something. Every time you begin to doubt the faithfulness of God, stop that mess and turn right back to the same God who's proved Himself faithful for thousands and thousands of years since the beginning of time. Trust in the God, Creator God, who gave us a Savior, and you can rest in Him, rest in God, rest in His Word. Don't apologize for it. Jesus is the only Savior. The Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. And I'll just have you know that if you side with God, the Bible, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll always be on the winning side. Now, I'll just tell you, when we first begin to read this passage of Scripture and we see all the wickedness of the Persian Empire and all the wickedness and lewdness and rottenness of a man named Ahasuerus and another man named Haman, we can't help but think, oh my lands, it may be a bad time to be one of God's people, but it's never a bad time to be one of God's people. And if you'll just keep trusting the Lord, if you'll just keep trusting the Lord, you'll find out His way is right and He is faithful. Does that mean everything's going to be roses and no thorns? Absolutely not. Honey and no beef? Absolutely not. But I'll tell you this, God will give you grace for life, peace for living, and He'll give you joy and celebration for all of eternity. Hey, look, just stand with God. You'll be glad you did. We begin this book of the Bible, we think, oh man, it's a bad day to be a Mordecai. When the most powerful man other than the king himself in the Persian Empire is out to take your life, it's a bad day to be Mordecai, but Mordecai stands with God. And before you know it, Mordecai is wearing Haman's ring carrying Haman's authority and saving God's people. Just so you know, it's always right to stand with God. God gives him the victory. God gives him the victory. God gives him victory. And God helps them to stand. There's an interesting thing. The sons of Haman, they all died on the same day. The enemy is conquered, defeated. God emboldens his people, multitudes of people who had never put their trust in Jehovah God, put their trust in God. Why? Because God gave the victory. I'm just glad to tell you that if you live for God, you'll have the victory. I love to watch God's people obeying God, trusting God, and watching God do what God does. He proves himself faithful. Oh, it's sweet. There's so many things we could say about the first 16 verses of this chapter in God's Word, but I'll just have you know something. God gives his people victory. It's always wrong, folks, to rebel against God. It's always wrong to choose your own way and disobey the love and guidance and principles of God. Don't forget it. If you want to be on the winning side, you better choose Jesus. And when it all began, there was a very, very, very small minority of two, Esther and Mordecai. But when it all ends, there's 75,000 enemies of God's people who end up dying on these 2 days. But there's an entire nation of multiplied millions, literally, of people who are awakened to the reality of the power of Creator God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews. And what begins as a minority ends in a decisive victory. Just choose God. Just choose God. Choose God's way. Victory. Number two. Celebration. Celebration. So when we come to verse number 17, I mentioned that today's night's message is titled this, The First Feast of Purim. When we turn in our Bibles to verse number 17, we begin to understand and see what the Feast of Purim is all about. The Bible says in verse number 17, on the 13th day of the month Adar, on the 14th day of the same, rested day and made it a day of feasting and gladness. So on 2 days, on the 13th and the 14th day of the month Adar, they make it days of feasting and gladness. What's the significance of this day? It's the day after everything has transpired. I want you to keep your finger in Esther chapter 9. I want you to turn back with me to chapter number 3. Esther chapter 9. I want you to turn back with me to Esther chapter number 3. Where in the world do we get the name Purim? What is the significance of Purim? And I'm so glad that you asked, because it's quite simple and it's fascinating to see. If you'll look with me in chapter 3 and verse number 5, if you remember, Haman has encouraged King Ahasuerus to make everyone bow to him as he makes his way through town. Do you remember that? Haman, that rat. He wanted the praise of men, and he had made this decree that everybody, as he made his way through town, should bow down to him. But there was one Jew named Mordecai who would not bow down to him. The Bible says in verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. You remember that moment? Verse 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. He thought, boy, this would be a waste of my time if I only killed Mordecai for not bowing down. And he says, so here's what I'm going to do. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout all the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. This is that moment when Haman said, I'm going to kill Mordecai and all the Jews. So he gathers some counselors together. And the Bible says in verse number 7, in the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur. You see that right there? So in the first month of the year, they cast Pur. That is the lot. What do? They cast lot. I don't know if they're flipping coins. I don't know if they're rolling dice. I don't know if they're drawing straws. But they were flipping dice, flipping coins. They were casting lots to determine something. What were they casting lots to? They were casting purr. If you were to say casting lots, flipping the dice, they were purring the dice. They're casting purr. They're casting lots. You get that? They're casting purr. And here's what they do. They cast purr, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day. So they said, all right, this is the first month. Let's see, is it the first month, the first day? Nope. First month, second day? Nope. First month, third day? First month. They keep going until they've cast lots on all the months and all the days, and they land with their casting of lots on a very specific day. They cast lots on a very specific day, and they went from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. How'd they figure out what day they were going to put all the Jews to sleep? Or to kill all the Jews, I should say. They decided they'd kill all the Jews by casting purr. And so when it came time, after God had granted victory over all the evil of Haman, you know what they said? Since Haman said started casting lots, purr, let's name this great victory Purim. Purim. We named it Purim. Why? Because God gave great victory. Great victory. They cast lots, purr. The Bible says, verse 18, but the Jews of Esther 9, verse 18 of Esther 9, but the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, the 14th thereof, the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. And they began this great feast, the Feast of Purim. There's a little bit of not discrepancy in this story, but if you pay attention, on this one, the decree said on one day, the same day that it's been decreed for all the Jews to be put to death, the Jews can fight for themselves all over all of King Ahasuerus' provinces, right? But it just so happens in Shushan, the place where the king's sons live, and Haman had the greatest allegiance, Queen Esther says, we need to not only fight and we need the ability to protect ourselves today, we also need the ability to protect ourselves tomorrow. So they fought for 2 days. All the other provinces fought for 1 day. And so they come together at the end of this chapter and they celebrate 2 days of Purim. 2 days of Feast of Purim. The celebration. This is a fun thing to me. The celebration of the Feast of Purim. It's something that's still going on today. In the Jewish community, all worldwide, for the Feast of Purim, for 2 days, the kids dress up. They dress up with costumes. The girls dress up in costumes like Esther. The boys dress up in costumes like Mordecai. And the unlucky boys have to dress up like Haman. And every time a kid dressed up like Haman speaks up, all the children, they spin these little rattles. They spin these little rattles called a Gregor. And anytime the Haman speak, they mute his voice with the little rattle. And they cry out, may his name perish. They celebrate. The nation, the Jews, they go to the synagogue for the both the days of Purim. They go each day. And while they're there, they read the story of Esther. An interesting little fact. You remember all those 10 names of Haman's sons, how hard they are to say? It's the tradition of the Jews, the person who reads the record. They have to say all 10 names in one breath. Can you imagine that? Some of the names, I can't say one name in one breath. But I've got to find a recorder. They say all 10 names in one breath. Why? Because they all died at the same time. And God's people have this Feast of Purim. What is the point? Is it just a good time to dress up? No. What's the point? Is it just a good time to make fun of Haman? No. Why the Feast of Purim? I'll tell you. It's a time to remember. Will you look with me? In chapter number 9 and verse number 28, as we bring this to a conclusion. Chapter number 9, verse 28, the Bible says, and that these days should be remembered. and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Why was it important to Mordecai and Esther? Why did God use these people to institute the Feast of Purim? Why? Because it was important that God's people remembered what God did. Now, this is an interesting thing. If you look at the Old Testament and you look at the way God thinks, and we should pay attention to the way that God thinks. We should pay attention to the things that God thinks is important. One thing that God is constantly doing throughout all the Old Testament, and it rolls into the New Testament, is reminding God's people to remember God. I could give you lots of examples. One of the most prominent examples is when the nation of Israel is led out of Egyptian bondage and they cross through the Red Sea. They're commissioned to put stones out to remember, right? And through the Jordan, they're required the Lord to put stones out to remember what? Remember what God had done. And there's many other examples, but another example, as we move into the New Testament, God has commissioned the church to keep up with two ordinances. One is baptism. Why? Why do we baptize? Well, we baptize, it's an outward expression of an inward faith. We know that. And it's a picture of the cross. Baptism is a picture of the cross and a reminder that Jesus died on the cross. When we stand in the water crosses our body. It's a picture of the cross that Jesus died on. When we go under the water, it reminds us that Jesus died on the cross and was buried. When we come out of the water, it reminds us that Jesus rose again. And when we get saved and follow the Lord in baptism, we identify with Jesus, His death, His burial, and resurrection, and we remember what Jesus has done for us. The other of the two church ordinances, the Lord's Supper. You said, I learned how to read. I've been in church since I got drugged to church when I was little, a baby, and I'm thankful for that. I learned how to read, reading "This Do in Remembrance of Me." The communion table. Why did the Lord want us to break the unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine, the juice? Why? So we could put it in our mouth and it turns into the body and blood. No, so we could remember that we were reminded that the reason we come to church is because Jesus Christ's body was broken so that we could be saved from sin, and His blood was shed so it could wash away our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remissions of sin. And why do we do what we do? We do it so we'll remember. And God's mind works this way. He knows His creation, fallen man, in our sinful condition. We forget God. And so He told Esther, He told Mordecai, He led them. He said, start something. We'll make a little spin on the foolishness of Haman when he cast lots, when he cast Pur. And we'll call the feast Purim, and you remind people from now on, as long as people are on this earth and there's Jewish people and Christian people, you remind them to remember what I did and how I orchestrated and how the victory is in following God. You remind them. Every generation, every nation, every group, every person, you remind them. The Feast of Purim, the Feast of Purim, the Feast of Purim. You remind them what God did. You know what it reminds me to do? It reminds me to be faithful, to always remind us of God's Word. God called the preacher of the local church to preach the Word. The most important work that the preacher can do in the local church is to study and preach the Word. Why? Can't you read it for yourself? Yeah, you could probably read it for yourself, or some of you could preach it better. But God's given me the responsibility to read it, to preach it, apply it, and remind us that we need God. Remind us that God is our hope. Remind us that Jesus is our Savior. Remind us. I would never forget what God's done. May we set up reminders along the way that we are a fallen people in need of a righteous God and a loving Savior. And we have it in Jesus Christ. You see, the first Feast of Purim was set up to remind us that we need God. And may we never forget it. You know, it's really sad. I've talked to folks today, faithful preachers. Two faithful preachers I've talked to today. They believe God. They believe God's Word. They faithfully preach God's Word for many, many years. Both of them have been tasked with following some young buck who's denying the deity of Christ, the authority, the Word of God, the standard of the Bible. And I just pray with God's help that we'll remember. That we'll remember, not only will we remember, but we'll raise up children and teenagers, and we'll raise up folks that not only remember that God is faithful, but know that God is faithful. And that God's Word is our sole authority for faith and practice. And may we faithfully and always stand on the Word of God. If you ever wonder what our ultimate purpose is, we're sharing the gospel and seeing people saved. And that's wonderful, and it's right, and it's primary. That God's tasked us with the responsibilities of a local church to make sure that there's a bright spot in the town of Chilhowee, in our community, and even all over the world, that reminds people that our hope is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible, God's Word. And may we never make apology for it. It's a Purim, right? It's a feast. It's a reminder. I want to be reminded again and again and again and again and again and again and again that we need God. The first Feast of Purim, what a sweet time it was. Victory and celebration. And we have every reason to celebrate the goodness of God. And may we be reminded of how good He is. Let's pray.